Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord.
Hey church, how we doing? All right, well I'm glad you're here. Beautiful day to worship God. We're going to open the Word of God early today because later our kids are going to come in and they're going to lead us in worship. They need a few minutes to get ready, so we're going to dig in. So if you have your Bibles or you want to pull it up on your phone, we are in the last week of our study of Colossians. And Paul has saved some of his most practical and controversial stuff for the end. So with that, as you're opening, I want to tell a story of how I have kind of failed to live up to the standard that we're going to study here in Scripture today. And this instance happened to be last Sunday. I like it when my stories have a little distance from me, but this one doesn't. So this was last week. I had the rare opportunity where I don't preach or host up here. And you'll notice at our church, we have different pastors that will share the message because we also want to be out there too because we got to grow and be a part of a church ourselves. And so this week, I'm just going to go with my family. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to be nice to my wife today, and I'm going to get up with the kids, and then I'll bless her by cleaning the hair of my kids, you know. And I thought that'd give her a nice relaxing morning. Well, it turned out to be anything but relaxing. I don't know what it is with me. I can't figure out little girls' hair. I'm just terrible with it. And so I started to wash their hair, and this little knot forms in my daughter's hair, and I'm like, oh, so I'm playing with it, and I'm like, oh, I'll put some shampoo on there, and it makes it worse. And I rinse it, and then I put the conditioner in. Like, sure, it'll come out with conditioner, and I'm rubbing it in and doing this. I'm not kidding. It turns into some kind of dreadlock that I didn't know what to do with. And so I'm panicking because I putzed around all morning, and it's getting late. And so I rinse her hair, and I go, oh, sweetie, you know, here they are. They're all set. But this is a little tangle. And she looks at it and just goes, what did you do? And I said, I just did the same thing I always do. And I just, I don't know. And so she starts working on it. And for 10 minutes, she pours into this thing, and she goes, I don't know if I can get this out. And, you know, and I'm like, I want to get to church early. And the tension's rising, and I'm getting frustrated, nervous. And so I say to my wife, and ladies, don't hate me. I said, why did you let me wash their hair today? What were you thinking? Like, as it was her fault. And then I look at her, and I go, and it doesn't even look like you're ready to go. Yeah, but don't hate me. Okay? I know. And because she's been working on my mess for 10 minutes. And so, and then my daughter at the worst moment, she has this knack for asking for some food at the worst moment or one of my treats. She says, Dad, can I have one of your birthday treats right now? And I'm like, how dare you ask me right now? And I kind of blew up at my daughter, and this whole thing is a mess. And her eyes fill with tears, and my wife just looks at me and says, you got to go. You got to go. She said, you go to church by yourself, and we're going to stay home. I'm going to work on this knot. We're not going to make it in time. You've been a jerk. You blew this thing up. And now you go. And so I went to church, and I sat right there pretending everything was okay when it wasn't. You ever have one of those Sunday mornings? Maybe some of you had one today, right? And then I had to sit here and listen to Pastor Ben preach, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like, I did nothing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Total failure. And then I knew what I had to preach on this week. And so all of this is kind of cooking in the back of my head, and the Spirit of God is convicting me. And I knew I had to do something about this. I'll tell you how this resolves later, but with that story, let's open the Word of God and see what Paul has to say to us today. And again, some of the most controversial, hard-hitting, direct stuff that we're going to look at today is for us. So starting in verse 18, here's what he says. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You can only imagine how I felt knowing I got to preach on that with that mess. So Paul talks about four relationships here in the family, right? Fathers, husbands, wives, and children. He also mentions slaves and masters in this one, big chunk of scripture there. We just don't have time to cover that today because I really want to talk about the family. But we might dig into that one come Labor Day. And if you're wondering, what does that have to do with Labor Day? Don't miss it. It's going to be a good sermon. There's powerful lessons in there. But today I want to talk about our family. And I want to talk about what it's like, what a Christian family ought to look like. But to get there, I want to give you a little context of the scripture here. So when you study scripture, you got to ask yourself, what was it like? What was the culture like when this was first given? And this is first century Rome, first century Jewish world. And in that world, it was a very male-dominated world. Right? Men and women didn't have a whole lot of rights. You know, women, children, they were better seen, not heard. I mean, this was that kind of culture. In fact, women would have a separate part of the house that they almost had to ask permission to come out of that. So this was a very male-dominated world. And at the head of this particular world was a unit called the paterfamilias. Right? This guy was more godfather than loving father. And so if you remember that movie, 50 years old now, right? You have Don Corleone at the top of the family. And everybody kind of lined around the power of the paterfamilias. All right? And so a mafia structure might be a little more akin to what the family structure was than our modern family would be like. And so the paterfamilias had total and complete authority over the household. And you can only imagine this led to these gross abuses of power inside of the house. And in the Roman world, there was something called household codes. And a household code instructed the family in how things should kind of work, how everybody's role, how they should fall into line and things like that. And these codes were used to subjugate family members under the power of the paterfamilias. All right, so they were put underneath it. And nobody could challenge or stand up to the paterfamilias until Jesus Christ came along and changed everything. And here we have this wandering rabbi who teaches this idea of love your neighbor as yourself. And he's most specifically and clearly talking about the family. All right, when he says neighbors, he's not talking about these peripheral people. He's talking about your wife and your children and those most close to you. And then he made these disciples. And in a revolutionary act of cultural defiance, two of his disciples, one of the apostles, one of the disciple, applied the teachings of Jesus to these household codes. And it revolutionized the family and the way a family ought to structure, not just in this day, but for all time. And so with that context in mind, let's look at each one of these lines and each one of these relationships. First one. Wives, he speaks to wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. Didn't want to draw the straw to preach on that one this week. This is one of the more controversial statements in the Bible facing our modern church because we live in a post-women's liberation world. We live in a woke movement in our world, and this is an archaic idea to a lot of people. And yet, cultures change, perspectives change, the Word of God stays the same, and so we wrestle with this and trust that it's truth above anything else. And so we have to take seriously this particular verse here, and right away, this household code says, wives, submit to your husbands. And if ladies, your husband is anything like my wife's husband, when I guess this is hard for you to stomach, right? And guys, if we're honest, our wives, they're usually the more spiritually sensitive, poised, collected, and discerning people in our families, aren't they? And you have to ask yourself at times, why did God put men at the head of households? And if you ask that question, it's a good question. You know what the answer to that is? I don't know. I mean, I want to ask God someday, say, what were you thinking with that one, Lord? I'm curious, but no. All kidding aside, this is a difficult scripture, and we shouldn't take it lightly, because it's not a one-off scripture. It's said three times. All right, we also get this one in Ephesians and 1 Peter. But the Colossians command is especially difficult, because it doesn't just say submit. It also requires wives to consider everything that was said in Colossians 3, 1 through 17, which we studied the last 2 weeks. So all of that plus submit. Now let me just read for you a little chunk of this that Stephen taught on a couple weeks ago. Starting in verse 12, it says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievances against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so wives, do all that and submit. Be compassionate, kind, loving, all of that, and submit to your husband. Now husbands, this goes for you as well. Everything, we're going to have to love our wives and do all of the things in that Colossians talks about. So it's a high standard that we're called to for loving. But this first command starts with wives, submit to your husbands. And so before we talk about what submission is, I want to talk about what it isn't, because I'm aware in our culture submission has some baggage, right? Like this is a word we go, a lot of abuse of power attached to it. And I also want to qualify this by saying I'm speaking to both men and wives here. Okay, so there's a lot I'm going to talk about right here. This, both of us need to lean in and understand what this really means here, okay? And so first, let's talk about what submission isn't. It's not inferiority. All right, submission is not inferiority. There exists a lot of male chauvinists in this world yet, even though I probably never say it. There's whole chauvinist cultures that think somehow men are inherently better than women. Okay? That's not biblical. That's not rational. And that's not something that we believe in this church and has no place in the Christian church or certainly not in this church. What we believe in this church is what the Bible says right away in Genesis 1, that God created mankind in the image of God. In his image, male and female, he created them. And so God, because we're made in the image of God, both male and female have inherent natural value equal because God made us that way. He didn't put one above the other. Together we're mentioned as created in his image. And it goes further in the Bible. When our identity is rooted in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually equal. And here's how it says it in the Bible. Galatians 3:28. Again, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so biblically speaking, all people, no matter your external identification, no matter what you do, no matter who you think you are, above all of those external identifiers, you're a Christian, blessed and made in the image of God, and therefore you have inherent equal value with each other. And so that means that submission can happen between equals. And Jesus is the model for this, and he put it into practice, and he showed us this. You see, Philippians 2 has this verse. It's like a poem about Jesus' attitude toward God and his heart relationship with the Father. And in verse 5, this is what it says. He says, for in your relationships with one another, right, certainly your marriages, okay, certainly our marriages, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped even. And so Jesus, being totally equal to the Father, but he didn't hold that to his own advantage. He submitted to the Father in everything. And so he models for us that I can be equal with the Father and yet submit myself to him and listen to him and not be in some way inferior to the Father. Now, some of you wives are probably thinking, well, yeah, that's great, but my husband's not God, right? And no, he's not. I'm not either. Far from it. None of us are. But this text also is going to require you to submit to your husband in everything. That's not what it's going to say. And so I'll explain what I mean by that in our second idea here, second point of what submission isn't. Second, submission isn't suppression. It's not suppression, okay? So the Greek word submit used here means to put or place under. And so the idea, if you heard this in Greek, would be a voluntary form of submission, not a forced submission. And so in a Christian marriage, a husband should never force his wife, never suppress his wife into any form of submission in any kind. There's a word for that kind of behavior. Tyranny. Tyrannical behavior, all right? And so in a Christian marriage, wives have agency in their submission. They can choose to do this, and they're not required to submit to some kind of tyrant or bully of a husband. And that's why Paul adds this little line in the command. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. It's easy to miss it and just kind of move on and go like, what does that really mean? No, this is a big deal. So when he writes this, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. He's actually liberating and giving a voice to women so that they could say something and stand up to the tyranny of a Roman household code. This was a liberating thing because he qualifies submission. There was no qualification before. And so again, a woman gets a voice to challenge her husband, which didn't exist in the ancient world. And here we see that come and is given to a woman. So in a Christian house, wives, they don't have to stay quiet when their husband's a tyrant. Right? Wives aren't forced to submit to leadership that isn't fitting onto the Lord. Hence, my wife said last week when I was behaving the way I do, you go. You know, what did I say? How dare you speak to me like? No. I got in my car, tucked my tail between my legs, came to church. Swallow my pride because she was right. Right? She should have said that to me. Because I wasn't behaving as is fitting to the Lord. Again, so I know this might sound crazy, but submission in this context with this qualifier is actually a liberating thing that was not suppression and empowered wives in the Roman Empire. Changed the dynamic in families in a good way. Now, that said, we don't live in Rome, I know, and it's 2022, and so what does this mean for us? Do we still have to submit? And so why should a wife still submit to her husband in our modern world, as if we're so enlightened here? All right, the short answer is this. All right, families need leadership. Now, families really, they need leaders in our family. And in a Christian household, wives submitting to husbands means recognizing that the husband bears primary responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the family. It's a high calling upon us men. Now, there's a authority structure in the kingdom of God. And it goes like this. There's four household codes in the Bible. It's as ubiquitous an idea as you're going to get in the New Testament. It means it's everywhere in there, okay? And in the one in Ephesians, it puts it like this when it talks about wives submitting. Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church." And so this order goes that Jesus Christ is responsible for the church, not pastors. He's responsible for the spiritual well-being and leadership of the church. That's Jesus' job. In the house, though, the man, the husband, is the head of the wife and the family. He's responsible for the spiritual leadership of the family. That's a high calling and a burden upon the husband that must be stepped into. So what does this look like practically? If a husband and wife, if you're in a healthy relationship, right, if we're in healthy relationships, husband and wife, we make decisions together, right? Using our skills and our wisdom, trusting ahead that the Lord is actually leading us in the family. But there is going to come times when you know there's a decision, an impasse, a difficult decision where you don't agree, okay? And so my suggestion based on Scripture is that the wife submits to the husband's decision in that because he bears a little more responsibility for that decision practically. Now, again, those are rare instances that we must be very careful to make that decision and use that authority, husband. So a warning to you, be wise, be careful, because you're gonna have to live with the consequences. Okay, and wives, let me warn you too, or just invite you into this. Your husband's going to make the wrong decision sometimes, okay? And I wanna just warn you against your heart becoming bitter toward your husband, and be gracious and trust the Lord is gonna see you through this, okay? These are a couple warnings, a couple things to consider. Understand that this leadership is a burden upon the husband, a burden to a high calling. And that one day, husbands, just understand, we're going to stand before the Lord and give account for our headship of our families. And we want to stand before the Lord and say we've done a good job with that. All of us are going to stand before God one day and give account for our lives, especially men, if we step into being a husband and a father, that is the highest of callings. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's not salvation. It's called the Bema seat. We're going to stand before God and give account for how we lived our lives. And it says this, "So that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And so we're going to stand before the Lord one day. Fellas, we're called to a very high standard here to bear this burden well. One day we want to stand before God and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for this." Okay, now, wives, you bear a tremendous amount of responsibility too, but the husband bears just a little more, okay? Now, I know there's a lot more I could say about submission here. There's a lot more we could do a whole sermon on this, but for now, I want to say that, and if this has stirred anything and you have questions, or you're like, "I don't know about that, Pastor," I want you, you could send that email to bcornick.com, and let him sort that out, because I'm sure he didn't pull stuff like I did last. No, I'm kidding. I'm having a little fun. Lighten it up a little. I know it's heavy stuff. Okay, husbands, we got to talk about you. Fellas, this is what Paul says, all right? He says it like this, verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, I want to give you the Amplified version. I just read you a direct translation. I'm going to read for you a paraphrase. There's other Bibles out there that paraphrase things and expand on the meaning. This is from the Amplified Bible. And so it colors in what's actually being said. Fellas, because this is so important, I want you to really hear this again, all right? Listen to this. "Husbands, love your wives," and it gives a little qualifier, "with affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for them. And do not be embittered or resentful toward them because of the responsibilities of marriage." Don't mess around. What he's saying is there's so much at stake in your marriage. It's so important. We don't have time to play games with bitterness or harshness or resentment. And we're to love our wives in a very particular way, okay? This is the highest of standards. The word he uses is agape here. Now, agape, you may have heard that, right? This word means, it's the love passage in 1 Corinthians that's read at weddings. That's agape love. Now, here's what agape means. We just heard it. in that definition. Agape love is affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for others. That's the standard that we're called to. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it strange that in English we have one word to describe something as complex as love, right? Like, I can say I love my wife, I love my children, and I love cheeseburgers and use the same word, right? It's so weird. So I have a certain kind of affection for each one of those that love doesn't really qualify. So I have a romantic love for my wife, I have a parental love for my children, and I have a deep, satisfying sense of joy that comes over me when I eat a cheeseburger, right? They're delicious. And I love them. But the affection I feel toward each one is different. And the kind of love we're called to do has nothing actually to do with affection. And it's different than all of those things. It's different than romantic. It's different than everything. And it has really, again, it's not a feeling. It's a choice, right? And if you read this, men, all right, there's four household codes. The one in Ephesians, the way Paul says to love your wife, men, is love your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, how did he love the church? We're going to celebrate it next week, right? He lived his life for the church. And then he died on a cross and bled out for the church. And then he rose from the dead for the church. He gave himself entirely to the church. It's the highest possible calling that can be put upon a man. That level of love, that level of sacrifice, that's the standard, men. And we're called to do this for our wives. And we have to do it regardless of how she responds. This has nothing to do with her response. And that's why he puts this little qualifier in. He says, don't be embittered or resentful toward her. Because it's easy, right, to become resentful when our wives don't reciprocate our affection in the way we'd like to. We want them to, but he says it doesn't matter. Right? Now, I don't know if you've been married for any amount of time. You probably have noticed your wife doesn't come up and give you a big old hug and say, oh, you're the best husband ever every time you do something nice. Right? That's not going to keep, young guys, it's not going to roll that way when you're married. All right, and it says what Paul's saying is love anyway. It doesn't matter. All right, a man's and husband's love must never be conditional. Never. We love no matter what. We go first. We go furthest. We say sorry first. We love the hardest. That's what we're called to do because that's how Jesus loved us. We model that for our wives. We model that for our families. We go first. It's the highest possible calling upon us men. Okay, now imagine how liberating that must have been for a first century Roman woman. Be like, oh, no? If we go from nothing to that? Yeah, woo! That's a good thing, right? This radically transformed the family. Now, husbands, and you fellas who aspire to be husbands, listen to me for a minute here. There are two things we're going to need. This is a self-sacrificing kind of love, all right? It's going to require your best energy. You're not going to stumble into this kind of love, all right? It's not going to happen if you're checked out playing video games or watching too many sports or giving your best to work. You're going to have to focus here. All right? Those things are all, again, I love all those things. All right? But they can't have too much of a man's time. Right? We have to have priorities and we have to be clear about this. All right? Let me tell you your priorities, fellas. This is if you're a married man, God, wife, children, four slots open for debate. God, wife, children, four slot could be work. It could be friends. It's not leisure. That's way down here. Okay. Now, ladies, I know this is hard to hear. It's the same order. Say wives, right? God, spouse, children. It's not God, children, spouse. There's a blessing in this order. There's a code that he lays out for us. And I believe God wants to bless our families if we put this in the right order, okay? Now, fellas, last thing for you, all right? There's two things you need if you're going to love this way, all right? Now, fellas, I want you to listen closely. There's two things. Again, you're not going to stumble into this. The first thing you need is you need to be in the Word of God constantly. Not a little bit, all the time, daily. You model this, you live it, you read it, you know it, you understand it. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach you and guide you in the leadership of your family if you're not reading the Word of God? And you're watching SportsCenter, and you're reading magazines, you're just checked out doing other things. You will not lead well without the Word of God in your heart. Model this for your family. You have to have this. The second thing you need, men, are other godly men to hold you to the standard to which we're called to love. We need mentors. We need godly disciplers in our lives that lead us toward these things. Okay, I have a mentor and a discipler in my life for the last 12 or 13 years. And I'll bring my stuff. Sometimes I'll even whine about my marriage to him. And he never goes, oh, no. He says to me, Joe, what are you going to do with that? And how are you going to love your wife? Never gives into it. Always calls me to the highest standard. Because here's the bottom line, guys. You are who you hang out with. You are what you read. You are who you hang out with, and you are what you read. Those two influences will so overwhelm you if you're not good or clear with them. Here's what the Bible says. Walk with the wise, and you will become wise. for a companion of fools suffers harm. Okay? What you read are the wise, okay? You can read wise and foolish people. You can hang around wise and foolish people. Men need the word of God. We need wise and challenging men in our lives to call us to the standard to which we are called to love our wives. And here's the thing. We complain about how our culture is, right? Well, where's the world going? What's wrong with this world? You know what changes the world the fastest? Godly men who love well, all right? Men, we got to step up and love this way. That's the standard, okay? You want to see the world change? Start with you. Start with men. We go first. We go farthest. We love the hardest. We say sorry first. That's what we're called to do. And the world needs more of us. That's the standard. Now he moves from men to children. So he doesn't doesn't stick with men and women. Now, children, young people, I know I've been preaching a while up here. If you're young under the age of 18, I want you to lean in for just a minute. Here's what Paul has to say to you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now remember, everything that was said in Colossians 1 through 17 applies to husbands, children, and we'll see fathers. Okay, so this is a high calling. So all of that, including just obey your parents. Now this command is specifically to children under the authority of their parents. And now those of you who have adult children, this is not meant for you to go, hey, look what's said here. This is not for them. All right, this is for children under the authority of their parents. And what it says is, children, young people out here, listen to your parents in everything, not some things, everything. Now, I'll qualify that by saying if there's something they're doing that's abusive or, unbiblical, yeah, that needs to be talked about. In fact, if anyone out there is dealing with abuse in the family, look, we want to help you. Children, don't sit in that. Don't believe the lie the enemy might say that you couldn't. You got to bring that stuff out. We'll come alongside you, help you as a church. But other than those two things, it just says everything. So it's not hard to understand. Just listen to your parents. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 15. Honor your mother and your father as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so that's the fifth commandment, if you didn't know. There's 10 commandments. One's about this, and it's the only one with a promise. So if you want your life to work, kids, or you want the blessings of God, all right, just listen to your parents. It's really, really easy. And if you want life to be hard and miserable and difficult and not work, you want God to set his heart against you, well, then go ahead and don't listen to your parents. Life's not going to work. This is so simple and clear. Just trust me. You want life to work? You're going to be blessed if you listen to your parents. Trust them. So that's what he says to kids. Last one he goes into. Fathers. Talks to us dads. Do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, in the Roman world, there were nobody told the paterfamilias or dads, like, hey, this is how you got to discipline your kids, right? And that goes from that total unaccountability to the standard of, like, now, actually, I want you to consider the emotional impact of your parenting on your children's soul, right? Like, this is a radical transformation. This gave dignity to kids. I mean, this is incredible. And what it says, this word embitter, means to cause rebellion in the hearts of your children. Don't cause rebellion, it says. So father must, we have to discipline our kids. The Bible's clear, right? We have to do that. And this is a call to discipline our children with grace and gentleness instead of harshness. And as parents, we've all failed here. And we know when we've done this in a way that's loving or not loving, right? We nitpick our kids. We criticize them. And we can even bully them or blow up at them at times. Like I kind of did with my daughter last week. We blow up. And what it says here is it's saying, fathers, that's not okay. First, it goes with you. Dads, not okay to treat your kids that way. We have to be so careful with how we deal with our kids. And if you, again, you're a parent, you failed in this, you've been harsh, we've done this. And when we fail, we're called to restore the courage of our children. We have to go to them. That's saying, you go to them. And the fastest way to restore courage are two little words, right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's hard to say sometimes, but we can say that to our own kids. And if we're really feeling humble, try these. I'm wrong. We can say it. I was wrong. And then if we're really humble, will you forgive me? And when I sit down in front of my children and I say those words, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I tell you, honestly, I'm batting 1,000%. They always say yes. They're never like, no, I got to hold on to that one, Dad. No, they're like, okay, Daddy. Yeah. Do they still have scars? Are they hurt by what I did? Yeah. Doesn't erase those. But relationship is restored. Okay, so fathers, our children need to see us humble ourselves, literally get down on their level and say, I'm sorry. That restores their courage. Our wives need to see this. Again, fellas, we have to go further, farther, apologize first, model humility. This is what we're called to. Do you understand these four little lines we studied today really put the onus on the husband and the father, all right? It sounds like it's a controversial scripture, but it's calling men to the highest possible standards, and it revolutionized the family in its day. This changed the structure of the family, and it's still applicable today in the same way it was applicable back then. It'll be applicable in 1,000 years if the Lord doesn't come back. This is revolutionary stuff. Let me end with this. My story last week and the way this kind of came together, I'm sitting here listening to Ben preach. I know what I got to preach on, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, the Lord is convicting my heart, and I know I got to go home, and I got to make things right with my family. Now, there's this little line in the household code in Ephesians before Paul says anything, even before he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit yourselves together, right? In a Christian household, there's mutual submission. And I knew I had to go home and humble myself before my family. And so I got home because I knew I'd yelled at my wife. I did all the things you shouldn't do here. So I went home and I sincerely said, I am so sorry for what I did. And I shouldn't have done that. And I admitted it all. And they were super gracious with me for the most part. And then I said to them, I said, you know what? I need to be held accountable for this. I usually get to give the punishment. I said, you guys need to think of a punishment for me because what I did wasn't okay. And they said, yeah, all right, we'll do that. They were happy. I'm like, whoa, easy, easy. Come on. And so they huddled up and they said, you're going to vacuum the basement. Oh, really? Okay. So today that's what I'm going to do later. And it's a mess. I got to move a bunch of stuff around. And so I got to go home and do that. But I submitted myself to them as the husband and the father. And I will follow through on this little punishment. Now, epilogue. The knot in my daughter's hair, okay? I get home, that thing's in there, and it's worse. And my daddy heart's breaking. I've really created a mess here, right? And so I'm thinking she might have to get a pixie cut. I'm not kidding. I'm freaking out. My daughter doesn't grow hair real fast. And so I call a friend of mine, a friend of ours as a family. She has been a part of this church for a long time. She's an angel of a lady. And I said, I don't know what to do. And she goes, I'll be over in 20 minutes. She dropped everything. She has a bunch of kids too. She's incredible with hair. And she came and she prayed over my daughter. And she said, if I have to cut your hair short, I will cut my hair short too. Not kidding. And then for 2 hours, she just sat there and calmed my daughter and worked through this rat's nest. And she finally got it out. Here's a picture of my daughter. She's got the thumbs up here. Pew! Got that thing out. It's incredible. I'm so grateful for this lady. Okay, to end, here's what I want to ask you. This is one simple takeaway, church, that I want you to consider, okay? I want you to find time this week, and I just want you to think about how you've lived into these roles that Paul has laid out here for us, that the Bible calls us to, okay? How have you done as a father, wife, parent? What have you done? And I want you to just go past or present, because you might not be in those roles now. And then where God puts on your heart, where you may not have lived up to it, repent and own it, and don't just make it a one-time thing. Make that a regular practice in your life so that your family sees this. And then I want you to just consider the ways that you might, by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, live into these callings that God has put on our life, especially men, husbands, fathers. Let it start with us. Let us go further, harder, love better, love more. That's what we're called to do. But we all go with this, all right? Now let's pray, and we'll worship with our children. Father God, thank you that you've given us such clarity about how a family should work and that it's based on love and that you call us men to go further. I pray that men in this body step up to this high calling, that you take us further, that you call us to do more, that you humble us, that we may model what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus to our families, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for strength in our families, for our children to be raised in a godly home, and Lord, that you be glorified through the families that we have in this church in a way that reaches people in our neighborhood and this world and leads people to you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the children that are about to come in and lead us in worship. Let that bring joy to our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name.